All right, guys, welcome. Good to have you. Tonight, we are going to finish our six-week series called The Sex Talk. And we are talking about the topic of homosexuality tonight. And guys, I was relating to this documentary that I watched as I prepared for this talk. And this documentary was called Being Mortal. And it was basically following this doctor around who had had all these conversations with patients in the past about the different diseases that they had. And specifically, he was an oncologist. So he's dealing with people who are at the end of their life dealing with cancer. And he's basically going back to patients, family members, who had died, and basically told them that he didn't give them the information that they needed along the way because he was afraid. So one specifically sort of heart-wrenching example of that was he went back to this woman's husband, and she came to him when she was 34 years old and she was 9 months pregnant. And he found out that her lungs were just filled with cancer, stage 4 cancer. And the reality is when you have stage 4 cancer, you are going to die in your lungs, right? Stage 4 cancer. This woman was going to die. And he kept telling her husband that if she just did chemotherapy for longer, or she just did this or that, that they would be able to cure her. But in the back of his mind, he knew that that wasn't true. So there's this scene where he's going to this man and he's just apologizing and he's saying, I knew that she was going to die and I didn't have the guts to tell her. I am so sorry. And guys, when it comes to a topic like homosexuality, a lot of people in my position, they get up in front of you And they don't want to tell you the truth because they're afraid that you can't face what's true. But do you know what? I don't see myself as having that luxury because I am a servant of God's word. No matter what culture or time I live in, my responsibility is to tell you the truth that God says, specifically related to this topic of homosexuality. So here's the big idea. We're going to start off talking sort of more generally, and then we're going to get a little bit more specific. The big idea is this: a broken relationship with God leads to a miserable life. Okay, we're basically going to go through three different things. Then we're going to talk about how a broken relationship with God is the root issue of all sinful behavior. We're going to say that homosexuality is a symptom, not the only symptom, of a broken relationship with God. And thirdly, we're going to say that judgment towards others is a symptom of a broken relationship with God as well. So let's take those one at a time. First one, a broken relationship with God is the root issue of all sinful behavior. We're taking our text from Romans chapter 1 towards the end. If you're following along in your Bibles, the verses will also be on the screen. Romans 1 verses 24 through 25 says this: God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So do you see what he says? He says, okay, we're going to have this general discussion about sexual immorality. It's going to get a little bit more specific and be related to homosexuality later. But he says, before I get into the what, I want to get into the why. So he tells us why people have sexual addictions. Why people step outside of God's plan and sexually sort of go their own way. And he says that right in the middle of this passage. It says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So you see what he's saying? He says, this is the reason for sort of the sexual disorder in our society. It's because people exchange the truth about God for a lie about God. And instead of bowing down before God, giving him all their time, talent, and energy and affection, instead, they give their time, talent, energy, and affection to lesser things. And then he makes this statement about God, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, the specific lie that people believe about God is that God is a miser, that God wants to keep you from your happiness, that his goal is to take your happiness away from you. But what the scripture says is that God is blessed forever. Do you know what that means? It means the truth is, God is the happiest person in the universe. He's absolutely filled with joy. Like if you got in a room with God, you would absolutely love him. He is overflowing and beaming with gladness. He is an awesome, joy-filled person. The scripture says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then he adds this word, the Apostle Paul adds this word. He says, amen. And we're so used to saying the word amen that it sort of loses its weight or its value to us. But it's like an exclamation point. It's like saying, God is happy. Yes, he is. He just wants to reiterate it to you. So he's saying, okay, before we even get in this conversation about sex and all these things, let's just establish this. God is incredibly happy. And because he's incredibly happy, he also wants you to be incredibly happy. God would never withhold anything from you that would not be the absolute best thing for your life. He wants you to have everything that you need to be as happy as you possibly can be forever. And instead of believing that, what Paul says is, we believe a lie. We believe that lesser things like sex are more worthy of our time, attention, and affection than God is. We believe that sex will make us happy. And if we fulfill our sexual desires, then that will be bliss. Now, for some of us, it's not sex. Maybe you have a more sort of polished up idol in your life. Maybe it's the American dream. You think, man, if I just get the big house and the good job and the 2.5 kids, and we have the family picture that I post on Facebook that everyone else looks at, and they're like, I want to be them. Then I'll be happy. Right? Or maybe you want to be like some celebrity, right? So we have TV shows like American Idol, right? It sort of gives away what you're doing. You're worshiping somebody else for their talent, right? And you think, if I could just be like that person, then I would be happy. If I had money and I was beautiful and I was talented, then that would fill my heart with joy. Or fill in the blank. Whatever thing that you give time, attention, money to that you think would make you happy, that is your substitute God. And that will not make you happy eternally. And we all know that. We all know that if we really got what we want, it wouldn't actually make us happy. And yet we continue to go down that path knowing that it's a lie, but we so don't want to turn to God with our affection and attention that we would rather believe a lie than bow the knee to Him. It's insanity. Guys, it's crazy because I know that God's presence is joy. When I was a lot of your age, I remember discovering this thing called prayer walking, right? And I just remember, I was a student at Ball State University. I just remember walking around this campus with my headphones in and I'm just talking to God and I'm just like, I don't even know how to describe it. It was like my heart was going to explode out of my chest as I got to know Him. It's just insane. I'm just like, why are people not worshiping Him? Why are people not pursuing Him? Why are people not going after Him? Like, this is insane. And then I saw myself throughout the week forgetting about Him and running to lesser things, but then running back to Him and being like, I can't believe I forgot already. That You're incredible. You're amazing. Or just a couple months back, I'm sitting in the Methodist church down here in an empty sanctuary, and I'm just praying to God, and I can just feel His presence in this crazy, amazing way. And I'm not telling you this to make you feel guilty about your relationship with God or something like that. I'm just telling you this because I want you to have what I have. I want you to pursue God and to know Him in the way that I know Him. And I'm telling you, there is a joy there that is not found in pursuing your own sinful desires. You see, the root issue of all of our sinful behavior is preferring to be happy without God than to be happy with God. And all of those things end up falling short. Okay, so now we sort of set the stage and we're ready to talk about homosexuality in particular. And here's what the Apostle Paul says next. He says this: homosexuality is a symptom, not the only symptom, of a broken relationship with God. So he sort of continues his argument here. Romans 1, 26 through 32. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, here's what's encouraging, I think, about this passage. It's that it's very balanced. Okay, I tried to catch the balance of this passage in the title of this point. Homosexuality is a symptom, not the only symptom, of a broken relationship with God. You see, Paul says this preferring other things to God leads people into homosexual behavior. You see, when you love someone or something more than you love God, your heart is not filled up with the happiness that you desire. And so you seek to find that happiness in the most visible manifestation that you can. And for us, the most vivid replacement for God is sex. But sex doesn't end up satisfying us. So what then people do is they exchange the natural order of things for sexual perversion. So men are inflamed with lust for men, and women are inflamed with lust for women. But you notice, Paul doesn't stop there. He says in verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." So guys, you see what Paul's doing. He's actually starting with sexual sin as an illustration of the entire human sinful condition. He's not saying, "Hey guys, man, homosexuals, they're really messed up. All the rest of you guys are good." He's actually saying homosexuality is just one symptom of this sinful condition. Let me show you a whole bunch of other symptoms of this sinful condition that we all have. And then he goes on to list a bunch. He says evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slander, hating God, being insolent, being proud, being boastful, inventing evil, disobeying your parents, being foolish, being faithless, being heartless, being ruthless. You see how ridiculous it is for so many Christians these days to be throwing stones at sort of the homosexual camp when they can find themselves in the same list in this passage, and in throwing stones at them, they condemn themselves. Okay, we'll get into that a little bit later, but let me tell you a specific story that illustrates how homosexuality is just a symptom, not the only symptom, of this brokenness that all of us have in our relationship with God. Okay. So I was talking to one of my good friends, and my good friend would say that he struggles with same gender attraction. Okay, he is a man and he is attracted to men. For as long as he can remember, it's been that way. And so he's explaining this to me. And he's saying, "Drew, I remember when I was in second grade and I just felt sort of strange about this, but all the other guys were sort of starting to be attracted to girls and I was attracted to guys. Middle school and high school, I remember the guys were starting to hit on the cheerleaders and I liked the quarterback of the football team." Okay, and then he gets into college and it's like, man, he's part of a Christian organization, all those types of things. And he's looking at his friends, getting married, getting engaged, all those types of things. And he's looking from the outside in and he's saying, "Man, I am never going to get to fulfill my desires the way that they fulfill their desires. This just isn't fair." And we talked for a while about this. And to be honest with you, I didn't understand that struggle completely. Like, there was part of that struggle where I had never been there, and I just had to say, "Man, dude, there's not like a situation that I can completely relate to you on this." But let me just describe those different seasons of my life sexually to you to just show you that there's brokenness in me as well. Okay? So I said, I remember in second grade, I wasn't just attracted to one girl in my class. I was attracted to two, three, or four of them. Okay? And then I remember in middle school and high school, I didn't just want to have sex with one of the cheerleaders. I wanted to have sex with all of them. Okay? And then I remember after I got engaged to my wife, my eyes didn't automatically get fixed on her. Okay? And even being a married man, I still struggle in that same way. So you see, by nature, I am not a monogamous heterosexual man. I'm messed up. I'm broken. I was born that way. And it's wrong. Okay? And so what I would say to you, if my friend's story is your story, is that in some way, it's everybody's story in this room. We all have brokenness in the sexual area of our lives. None of us is whole. None of us is complete. And it's because we've exchanged the glory of God, His happiness, His blessedness for lesser things. And so our desires, even from birth, are messed up. They're wrong. And they're not just wrong, they're lies. Because they'll never bring us the happiness that we so desire. So do you see how homosexuality is a symptom, but not the only symptom of this broken relationship with God? But let me take this discussion from another angle as we move forward. Because I think a lot of the problem that we have as a group is with the judgment that so-called Christians are lobbing specifically at homosexuals in our culture, even on social media and things like that. And here's what God would say about judging another person. Point number three, judgment towards others is a symptom of a broken relationship with God. Okay, Romans 2, verse 1, right after this passage says this, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." You see what he's saying? You can't pick one thing out of this list to justify yourself, even though you are condemned by the rest of the list. You can't say, look at those homosexuals. Well, do you understand in saying, look at those homosexuals, you're gossiping. So you're breaking one of the commandments in the list. And you're worthy of God's righteous judgment because of your gossip. In throwing condemnation at somebody else, you are condemning yourself. You see, when anyone judges anyone else for their sin, they are thereby taking the place of God and saying, I don't deserve to be judged for my own sin, which is the opposite of the message of Christianity. So let me give you four sort of reflections on this passage related to homosexuality, okay? There's two sort of missteps that we can take in this. One is, people should get away with homosexuality the same way that they get away with gossip. So that's what one camp would say, right? Since people aren't being condemned in the culture for their gossip, then people who are struggling with homosexuality shouldn't get condemned either. And here's what this passage would say. We shouldn't judge each other, but there is a judge. So it's not to just act like homosexuality and gossip both are not a big deal. It's to understand that both of them are a massively huge deal. To sin against a holy God is not something to trifle with. Okay, here's the second misstep. It's to say that homosexuality is much worse than gossip. Okay, that's a misstep. Because what the Bible does is it categorizes all sin under this heading of exchanging the truth about God for a lie. So sin is not the real problem that we have. Sin is a symptom of a greater disease. And that disease is that our hearts prefer anything and everything to God. So, we see that gossip and homosexuality are at the same level before God. Okay, here's a third thing that we should say. Okay, here's a couple things that we should say. Those are a couple things we shouldn't say. Homosexuality and gossip equally deserve the wrath of God. Okay, we didn't read these verses, but at the beginning of this it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth about God. So I think it's crazier culturally, actually, in that statement, to say that gossip deserves the wrath of God. Think about that. Think about the number of times that you've gossiped, or in that same passage, the number of times that you've wanted something that someone else has had. That's covetousness. Or the number of times you've wanted to look like someone else, or to be someone else, or to have their money. That's called envy, also listed in this passage. And maybe this is the most surprising conclusion we can make out of this passage in our culture. It's this: homophobia is just as sinful as homosexuality. Do you understand how I'm getting that? Homophobia is the fear of homosexuality. It's distancing yourself from it so that you wouldn't be seen as associated with it. And what the Bible does is it levels the ground so that we need not fear any kind of behavior, because fundamentally we understand exactly what it's like to be sinful. We shouldn't be surprised by any of it. Okay, guys, let me give you just a personal example, okay? Because I really want this to hit home for you. I'm going to give you guys the top 10 reasons that I will not judge homosexuals, okay? And do you know what they all are? They're all examples of my sin, all right? Because, well, we'll get there. Here's the thing, okay? Number one, I cheated in my college classes. Okay, that's sin. Number two, I regularly looked at pornography for years. Number three, I have screamed at my kids, and I've only had kids since I was a pastor. All right. Number four, I have slandered people behind their backs. Number five, I've told God that I hated him, specifically listed in this passage as things for which people deserve to die, haters of God. I've lied many times to make myself look better. Number seven, I've been angry and jealous of others who are better than me at something else, so I've coveted and I've envied others. Number eight, I have wanted lots of things that I don't have. Number nine, I disregarded my parents' authority for years. Guys, I was a punk, especially in middle school and high school. And number 10, I have crazy twisted thoughts. Like, I would never want a roll of a week's worth of my thoughts to go on the screen. I would be totally embarrassed by that. So here's my conclusion about myself. Put it on the screen in big bold letters so you guys can see it. I deserve to die. I deserve to die for my sin. Okay? If you deserve to die, you can't judge anybody else. Because you're saying, I deserve to be judged. And if we know that there's only one judge, then I stand on the wrong side of the bench. He's pointing his finger at me. I don't get to point my finger at anyone else. I'm scared. So I'm not the judge. I deserve to die. But here's the good news for me and for you if you'll put yourself in that category. If you'll say at the end of the day, based on this list of things that Paul gives, whether it's homosexual behavior or gossip or slander or whatever it is, if you'll say, I deserve to die, here's what God will say to you. Jesus came to restore our broken relationship with God. You see, this isn't the end of the story. Romans 3, verses 23 through 24 say this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see what he says sin is? It's falling short of the glory of God. It's failing to say, you are the happiest person in the universe. You are the most blessed person ever. And because you are the most blessed person ever, it only makes sense for me to give my life to you. You see, instead of giving our lives to God as a beautiful piece of artwork that he's entrusted us with, instead of doing that, we've chosen to take permanent marker and draw all over his artwork and say, do you know what? Your design, your intention, it doesn't matter to me. I would rather hide your glory than submit myself to your plan for my life. And so the question is, after a piece of artwork has been drawn on with permanent marker, how do you fix it again? Well, the only way that you could fix it again is if the artist painted over the top of it for you. And you see, that's what he's saying Jesus came to do. He came to justify us by his grace as a gift. So Jesus came and he lived the perfect life in relationship with God in your place. He died the death that you and I deserve to die, completely wiping your slate clean, paying the penalty for your sin. And where there's permanent marker all over your life, he painted with the brushstrokes of his grace so that now there's a beautiful picture. You can be restored to the image that God originally created you in, no longer marred by sin, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done in your place. And this work can be summarized with the word redemption. Redemption means price. It means that this took the price of Jesus' own life to accomplish for you. You see, Scripture says Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Even though he has the right to judge you, instead he came to the world that you would have the opportunity to be saved tonight by putting your trust in him. Guys, it's so simple that we miss it. It's so simple that it just goes right past us. Jesus offers his perfect life in exchange for your broken life. That's it. Will you take the offer. Let's just take some time to just think over these things, to just consider the offer that's on the table, to put aside just our own personal baggage and our own biases. And let's just ask ourselves the question, am I in need of the love of this totally and completely happy God who is filled with joy and offers that joy to me through his Son? And let's just humbly come before him and just ask. Maybe it's the first time that you're going to ask for his grace to just wash over your life and all your sin. And maybe you've done that many times before, but all of us are just in need of it, even tonight. So Jesus, we just come before you and we just say, man, our brokenness has been exposed. That's true of us. God, we're gossips. We're slanderers. Our sexual lives are disordered. We can't justify our behavior anymore. And at the bottom of it, God, we have to admit that it's a lie, that we've been chasing a lie, and that all of those things that we've ever run after have never satisfied us. And we would have rather gone after those things than bowed the knee before you. And that was just ridiculous. That was crazy. It was suicidal behavior. So God, we just embrace you as our Father who sent his Son. What a beautiful story. To die in our place that we could have life through him. So God, we just come to you as a son comes to his father and we just say, we have nothing to bring to you. We only come to receive from you this awesome gift of grace tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.